Yeah, thanks for bearing with us. We've been spent some time with tech support in Zoom this week, and technology is really helpful. It can also be distracting, yet we trust our God, and just so thankful for the people working hard at this. We have to do this series a little bit of, it might not be obvious. I'm just saying there's some things about who we are and what we do that might not be obvious to all of us. And one of those is getting connected with each other. So the reality is that Sunday morning is not all there is to Crossway. There are many things that are happening other than Sunday morning. And one thing, just to draw your attention to, this QR code takes you to this link, crosswayandchurch.org/this week. And that link and that QR code always take you to really helpful resources for the particular week. So the bulletin is there. The sermon slides are there, the handouts are there, and there's some really valuable links that are also there. The weekly email is linked there, and there's a way to request prayer. There's a way to sign up to get prayer updates. You can find out connections in small groups, and there are more things, and there's a place there to sign up for more information. But this is really valuable, and I discovered a while ago that there's a kind of alarm clock that doesn't do us much good. And that's an alarm clock that waves a flag silently, so that if you're sitting there looking at it, you say, oh, it's time to wake up. Sometimes I do that. But if you're fast asleep and all it does is wave a flag, it doesn't help. And we realize sometimes they're really helpful resources for us as a church. And it's like a silent alarm clock waving a flag. And if you're not looking, you don't know. So really encourage you to use that information, and really want to help people, help us build the connections beyond Sunday morning. Sunday morning is so valuable and so good, and yet it is just one part of our journey together as a church. Be watching for other things in the future about things that might not be obvious. I want to talk for a little bit today about division and separation. Sometimes it's good to divide and separate. Help me out. When might that be? When might it be good to divide and separate? I'm not just talking about people, but it could be people, but also it could be things. When might it be good to divide and separate? What would you say? What was that?
To stop infection,
right? So we want to isolate the infection. Yeah, something else?
Raw meat and vegetables.
Yeah, good. People who are fighting. Yeah, good.
We're making a kickball team.
We're making a kickball team, right. Got to have two teams. Okay, that's good. We don't all know kickball, but two teams in kickball. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, good times, right, to divide and separate. And sometimes it is when there's somebody who's trying to do harm, right? We say we want to divide and separate our kids from somebody who wants to do harm to kids. So yeah, there's sometimes it's really important to divide and separate. Sometimes it isn't a good idea. What might be an example of when it's not a good idea to divide and separate? When you have fellowship. Yeah, so we have a community, and you're not going to have a community if you divide and separate. What else might have? It might not be a good idea to divide and separate.
Crisis.
What was that? In a crisis, yeah. When it's a tense time and it's a community, it's a group, and yeah, the temptation might be to divide and separate, right? Yeah, in a team. Right? When the team decides, oh, it's the offense that's bad, the defense is good, and now we're dividing when we should be a team together, right? I'm going to think a bit today about what is God's work in the world? What category does it fall into? And what is God's work in the church? And in this, what are we to do? And so I want to think about this a bit today, understand God's work in the world, in the church, and what we're supposed to be doing as a part of that. So let's pray and ask for God to teach today.
Father in heaven, we want your holy name to be honored in my words, in our thoughts. By your Holy Spirit, would you do that work today? We pray that you would use clay pots, as you use the image, to deliver a treasure. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in each of our hearts. Help us to hear you, that you would teach us, that you would change us, that we would be to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title today is, wait for it, it's coming, putting it all back together. We're in Ephesians 1, and we'll talk about this drawing in a little bit. I encourage you to have that text in front of you, but I will have it on the screen as well. We're in this series of what it is to find and follow Jesus. Sometimes talk about discipleship. And this is the last of the four parts of looking at this journey to put it all back together of God's work in the world. So we're in this New Testament book of Ephesians, a letter to a church that there was no particular concern or conflict that we know about. It was just an opportunity for the author to say, here's what is on my heart, and here's what I want you to know. So let's just slowly walk through Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as one of God's chosen leaders in the church, is writing. And he says, I want you to have grace and peace from God and from Jesus. So then verse 3, he starts this section, and I'll just give you the organizer. There are three parts. He looks at the work that God the Father does, then the work that God the Son does, and then the work that God the Holy Spirit does. So we start with being blessed by God. So verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So we stop there for a minute. He says, praise be to the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So this God the Father has brought a blessing to us in the heavenly realms, and he defines the blessing as every spiritual blessing. Now, one thing to realize is that Paul is writing from prison. And prison was not a happy place to be. He was not experiencing every physical blessing that there was to have. But he says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit to give him everything he needed for spiritual well-being. And Paul says God has blessed us with everything we need for spiritual well-being. We encounter difficulty, but we have everything we need for spiritual well-being in Christ. Right? This isn't just a blanket blessing to everybody. He says God, in Christ, has given us everything we need for spiritual well-being. And he goes on, he says, we've been chosen from before the creation of the world. He says he has predestined us to adoption, to sonship. He says, God has chosen to make us his honored children. Now, this is a fascinating thing because the translation we use, the New International Version, generally tries to use gender-inclusive language, brothers and sisters, right? And that's appropriate. That's a good thing. Here it chooses to say sonship. And that's because in the day that Paul was writing, to be adopted as a son was really different from being adopted as a child. right? A child, well, you're part of the family. But if you're adopted as the son, you are going to take over the father's household. You have the position of honor. You will be inheriting this household. You're in a position of authority. And so he says, for all of us, men and women, we've been adopted to this position of sonship, meaning to this position of highest honor in the household, to be the one who carries on the household. He says, God Almighty has predestined all who are in Christ to be adopted to sonship, not just to be in the family of God, but to be in a position of honor in the family of God. He says he has done this, and he did this in accordance with his pleasure and will. Right? Sometimes when somebody's in trouble, somebody comes to rescue them and says, oh, my, what's best you've made. Okay, I'll try to rescue you. Right? I'm supposed to be here to help you out. But it says, this made God happy to choose us for adoption to sonship, that those who are in Christ, he would be thrilled. He says, this makes me happy. This is what I want, is for you to have this position of honor. And he says, I want you to have this position of honor to the praise of his glorious grace, that his kindness, his goodness, we would see it and delight in it, just as he does this work and finds pleasure in it. So this is being blessed by the Father. Then the next part we see being redeemed through the Son. So verse 7, in him, meaning in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. He says, in him, in Christ, we've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We have forgiveness. And we have this according to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us, that he just poured until it's overflowing. Right? God's grace isn't just enough. His kindness, his forgiveness, his goodness is not just enough for us. It's overwhelming, right? There's more than we can take. God has given this overwhelming kindness to us. And he's made known to us a mystery. And in this letter, mystery is a really important term. It doesn't mean something that's hard to figure out. It means it's something that we can't know unless God tells us. And before this time, people didn't understand this mystery. God says, here's what I want you to know. And the mystery is this, and I love how Paul writes. He builds up to it. He says, okay, we're going to hear about this mystery. He says, well, it's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. He builds up and finally says, here's the mystery of God, that his purpose is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The purpose of God is to make everything right, everything. And, you know, the idea that I mentioned before, this idea of mirrorism that says when you mention the beginning and the end, what you mean is everything in between. And so he says everything in heaven and on earth, meaning all that is, God's purpose is to bring unity to everything in this, to do that in Christ. And this is what he's doing. And he reveals this to us. He says, here's the plan of God, to bring unity to everything. And so then, on to verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. He says, in him, we, and it seems that Paul is speaking personally. He's speaking of the people who knew Jesus. He's speaking especially of the Jewish people. They were the first They were the chosen ones. They were predestined according to the plan of God, right? The God who works everything out. He says, we were the first ones, and we were called for the praise of his glory, that by what they did, they were to give praise to God, to see God, to rejoice in it, and to show to the world his goodness. So Paul says this was for the Jewish people, but then also, verse 13, he says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance and the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He says that you also were included, right? And so this is us. This is the non-Jewish world. This is people who were generations after Jesus. He says, you also were included in Christ. When you heard the gospel message and you responded, he says, you were marked with a seal. And this seal had a purpose. Right? This seal said a promise of God that says, you will have this inheritance. It's the guarantee of God who works out everything according to his will that you also would be God's possession. That you also would be the people that God says, you are my chosen ones. You are the ones I love. And you also will be to the praise of his glory. It says, we have a guaranteed inheritance in him, the God who's putting all things together. One interesting thing to say about these verses I just read in Greek, it's all one sentence. It all hangs together. It's all this one thing that says, blessed be God, the God who has blessed us, to the Son who has redeemed us, to the Holy Spirit who seals this promise of God. And so the idea is that God had a purpose, and his purpose is to bring all things and all creation to unity in Christ. Right? God's purpose is not to come into the world and say, well, let's sort out the good and the bad, and the bad we'll get rid of, and the good we'll keep. It's a little bit of a puzzle because sometimes the Bible speaks of things that way. But Paul says, here's the big plan of God, is to bring unity to all things in all of creation in Christ. And Christians are central in God's work. He says, we were called to it, you're called to it, to be to the praise of his glorious grace, to be to the praise of the God who is bringing all things and all creation to unity in Christ. And this is the purpose of God. So take a look at this drawing. What do you see here?
Jungle.
What was that?
Jungle.
A jungle. Yeah, what do you see in this jungle? Yeah, we've got lots of animals. And
Well balanced.
Excellent. I love it. Yeah. So this is all for Hannah. No, I'm just kidding. But Hannah, I hope you're paying attention because this is an ecosystem, right? And one way that I define an ecosystem, it's not an official one, but it's diverse organisms that survive and flourish by depending upon each other and their surroundings, right? That's an ecosystem. We have different animals, right? We've got fish and we have a snake. I don't know if it's a crocodile or an alligator. Sorry, my education never helped me distinguish them. We've got some carnivores and herbivores and all plants, and they work together, depending upon each other, to flourish, right? Now, sometimes, as humans, we might have some ideas. And we say, you know, I'm not sure predators are a good idea. So how about we just take the tiger out of there? And maybe we could put the tiger over in a zoo, right? And so we can have a collection of the tigers where we want to have them. Well, maybe not. Right? I mean, maybe we don't really need them anyway. But, you know, there's still predators out there, so let's protect some of the larger animals and we'll put them together. Let's organize this a little bit because it's chaotic. And so maybe we'll take the bird out. We'll have a place for birds. And, right? We might decide a little division and separation is what we need. Now, we look at that and we say, it's so obvious. What a bad idea. What a bad idea to take an ecosystem and say, well, we don't want some of it. And the others, let's organize it. Let's sort it, right? I think there really is a human temptation that's different from the purpose of God. And human temptation says division and separation is actually a good strategy. And we're tempted to divide and separate things that make us uncomfortable. So you know what? That's a little awkward. That's hard. So let's just separate that out. Maybe not get rid of it, but let's put it in somebody else's backyard. Or maybe things that are different from us. And we say, you know, a little bit of conflict as we try to work it out. Let's separate out. And maybe I can see problems with some things. And so we'll separate them. So growing up, I got to play with technology a lot when that was an unusual thing. I know it's hard for generations to understand that. Learning to program, and we got one of the first microcomputers that would fit on a desk, you know, far less than what my watch could do. It was just this tiny little thing. The first one had 4,000, can I be right? 4,000 bit bytes of memory? That's what the computer had, 4K, 4,000 bytes of memory. And so I learned to program some things. So I didn't know at all what I was doing. But we got these programs, you load it from a cassette tape. You don't know what that is. Okay, so you load this program up. And it didn't work. I had no idea what I was doing. So you know what I did? I would delete any line that caused an error. And then I'd try again. Well, that one caused an error. Let's delete that line. Oh, that one caused. And I was hoping maybe sometimes something would work. Really silly strategy. And yet, how often is that what we do? We say, here's a group, here's a system, and this part is causing trouble, it's causing an error. How about we just not pay attention to that person? How about we stop following? Let's step back from that. Thinking that if we could get rid of that piece, then maybe we'll be okay, right? Divide and separate. So the sad thing is, in my own story as a Christian, how often that was my strategy. To be able to say, here's another group and here's something I don't think is right about them. So let's divide and separate. Right? Here's something that makes me uncomfortable. So let's step back from that. And I'll go to the place where the people think like me. And so in effect, I was dividing and separating, thinking if I delete that line, then the problem goes away. The reality is, this is really tempting to do. And this is really not God's design. Right? God's design is to unite all things, heaven and earth in Christ, right? To bring things back together. And that this would happen being led by the one church. And so again, my own story, this challenge of saying, well, you know, I can see this problem in this theological position of these other people. So let's just not associate. And then I will warn other people, don't be associated with them because I can see this problem. And so the approach was, if something's problematic, delete it. And God said, here's my intent. My intent is to rescue and unite in Christ and to have the church be central in that. Right now, I do want to be really clear. I'm not saying, Paul is not saying everybody's saved. That's not the case at all, right? He's not saying, oh, God just wants and he's going to make it so that everybody is saved. But I think he does say this, that everyone and everything will submit to God fitting into his design. So God's going to make it all fit together right. But kind of like putting the jigsaw puzzle together, God's going to make it all fit. But the reality is that there are two ways that things fit. For those who are in Christ, they fit in glory and for glory. And for those who are not in Christ, in judgment. And yet, in God putting the whole thing together, it will be good. Right? The Bible does speak of judgment very clearly. Jesus spoke of judgment. But he spoke about judgment in finding that which is in rebellion against God, making it submit to God, but then isolating and saying, this is the part that is harmful. This is the good separation that says there is a place of judgment and they will be there. And this is the Bible's description of hell. And so God is going to make everything united in Christ. And all those who are in Christ will be in glory and for glory. And this is a great invitation. God says, I want my church leading the way in that. And the reality is that for those who are not in Christ, the unity will come in the judgment and that isolation. See, God is working to bring all things in all creation to unity in Christ and make the puzzle right and good. And Christians are to be central in that work. That's his design. And so the question of what should we do about it? In Ephesians, if you go through the book a little bit further, Paul explains, and he says this, Ephesians 4, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says God is uniting all things in Christ. And so the first action step for the church is to say, so we make every effort to join that work. We make every effort to join the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. To say, we're going to do everything we can so that the church would be one, because God is using the church to bring unity to all things. So how could the church say, yeah, but we're going to do it in pieces? It's just, no, we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, because God's work is to bring unity to all things in all creation, in heaven and on earth, using his people. And so what does it look like to make every effort to keep the bond of peace? Well, at least part of it, he just said, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble and gentle. Right? This is a challenging call. He says this is essential for the church to be a part of this work of God. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So be completely humble and gentle and recognize, he says, all this oneness. Right? There is only one body. Right? There's not multiple bodies. There is only one, we would say, big C church, right, with a capital C. There's only one global church, only one true church, made up of all sorts of individual, smaller churches. But Jesus said there's only one body of Christ, only one. In the human body, one of the great tragedies is an autoimmune disease where the body starts to attack itself. The body starts to say, well, that part of the body, we think it's foreign, so we'll attack it. Right? How often the church has an autoimmune disease? As I've described, when I say, well, I'm not really sure we should be associated with them, or it's uncomfortable to be associated with them, right? It takes wisdom to say, what do we do? But Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, because there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's only one hope, only one Lord, there's only one faith, only one baptism, one God and Father of all. So I think the call is, first of all, for this to be a commitment within a church, a small church, to say, this is what we do. And this is the opposite of dividing and separating and judging, which is the easy thing to do, the human temptation. And sadly, many churches split because we're not sure we can have fellowship with them anymore. Right, and there are times it takes great wisdom to say, okay, there are times when, well, let me back up. Do you know what the rule is when the medical community amputates a limb? Or what's the rule? You amputate a limb when? It's what you have to do to save the life. right? You don't amputate the limb because, oh, it's making it hard for the rest of the body. No, you amputate when it's that or done, right? So it's a very, very high standard. So this call to be completely humble and gentle, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. And so this is why, for us, it's important to say, what do we do to build relationships, especially relationships across differences? This is why having a directory is a helpful thing. Because you know what's really easy to do? Is to settle in with the people that I and to encounter them and be encouraging, and that's good. But we want to be sure we're intentionally building bridges where we don't have as much in common. That's making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that's why photo directories can be really helpful. And one small error I made, I won't wait until everybody finds it on their own. On the back page, I just need you to write in at the end of our vision statement, nation. Somehow that word got dropped off. Because we strive to be for of and by the peoples of many nations. But you could put nations and tongues and languages and peoples and tribes if you would. But this is why it matters, right? To look at this and to pray for people and to say, you know what? Here's somebody I should reach out to. I should get to know. This is why life groups matter. And so in the worship folder today, it's the life groups that are currently happening this spring, these small groups that meet during the week and really want to encourage people. Get connected there. And it's good to have a place that has some comfort for us, and it's good to be in a place where we build connections across the differences, to pray for each other, to pray for those who are struggling, to pray with joy for those who have encountered good things, to make every effort to build up the body. So, because God is putting everything in heaven and earth to be in a unity in Christ, so also we should pursue that in the church, and I'm convinced we need to do this across churches. And again, in my own story, it's so easy to say, oh, that's the kind of church that maybe they're Christian, but I'm going to keep them over there. And I think what Jesus would say, if they're Christian, you can't keep them over there. Now, they're complex things to work through, no doubt. But he said, make every effort. The solution is not divide and separate. The solution is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Right? And sometimes they're really challenging questions. But I confess, all too often, the things that I push people over there has been because, well, you know, their music is really loud. And I just struggle with that. And I think, is that making every effort to keep the unity of the body through the bond of peace? Right? They have this odd practice about how they do something, and I don't really agree with that. Right? And they're worshiping a little too free-flowing, right? All these really secondary things. Make every effort. Be completely humble and gentle. This call to pray. And I've been challenged personally. So there's another pastor in town who says, I pray for you every week because I drive by your church on my way to my church. I said, wow, that's pretty amazing. Are there any churches that you drive by and you think, I'm not so sure about what all they do there? We should pray. We should pray for them, not against them. Right? We should be making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So this first step is to say, we should be making every effort to make the body one. And then Paul goes on, and later in the book, he says, chapter 6, he says, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. He says, would you pray for me that I can make known the mystery of the gospel? And this mystery is what he's talked about. We've read about it today. This mystery that he's going to put all things together, united under Christ. It's going to be taking the Jewish and the Gentile believers and make them one new body. Right? Not one body with another piece kind of appended to it, but one new humanity, he said. This is the mystery of God that we need to proclaim and show the purpose of God to bring all things into his unity under Christ. And so we should make that mystery known
in a world that seems to believe the best strategy moving forward is to divide and separate. And to say, here's what's wrong with those folks, and so we're not going to associate with them. We're not going to have any connection with them. We want, this is going to be our strategy. And he says, Paul says, would you pray for me that I could make known God's vision to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth in Christ, right? So it's a Christian unity. It's not just unity for whatever sake or on whatever basis. It is in Christ. But in Christ, we invite people into it. And so in one way, this is what evangelism is about. It's saying, here is God, what God is doing, is he's taking what's broken and shattered, and he's putting it back together in Christ. Do you want to be a part of that? And so we go to tell people, we say, we want you to be a part of this in Christ so that you would be built up in this. Because one day, all that opposes Christ will kneel before him. Some in judgment and some in glory. And we want to invite people into that glory of knowing Christ, of being a part of his joyful community. Right? This is what we're called to do, to be. And it does relate to bringing unity where there's brokenness and division and war and conflict. We say Christians should be among the best peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. We do it for the sake of Christ. And we do it to bring people into Christ. So we're in this series, and it'll be a theme for us through the year, Find and Follow Jesus. And we've looked at these four parts now. The first is saying, to find and follow Jesus is to have new life, the life of God and the life of people. And then it is growing in relationship with Christ, saying, this matters to me more than anything else. And then it is to grow into godliness, to make every effort to say, I really want the ways of God to be a part of my life. And then today it's living in Christ's mission in our world and thinking especially at the broad level that evangelism fits into a bigger picture. And the bigger picture is this, that Christians are central in God's work to bring all things and all creation to unity in Christ. This is what God is doing. And he calls us into it. And the statement he said, and Paul said, that we Jewish people, we are for the praise of his glorious grace, that we would be an example of how God is working in the world. And he turns then to the non-Jewish people, the Gentile people, and says, you also, so that we might be to the praise of his glory. Now, use sports for a second. Michigan State basketball, we've got a coach that everybody loves, right? People just see him and say he's great. And yesterday it didn't work out so well. How do the players play to the praise and glory of their coach? Right? They win, right? They go and they do what the coach said, and this raises the standing of the coach. And what an amazing thing it is if a team could be to the praise and glory of their coach. This would be a team that goes all the way, right? And says, look, what the coach is doing has been good. And that's an amazing privilege to think of, being a part of something great like that. God says to his people, you will be to the praise of my glory, that when people see you come together, they will see my glory. Jesus said, when you love across your differences, people will know that I'm a part of them. I'm there. He says, would you be to the praise of my glory? And what an amazing invitation it is that we do it by being rescued and even glorified in Christ. And it's an amazing invitation. And to back up, Paul was writing this from prison. Right? And he says, it's an amazing thing that I have been rescued. I've been sealed with a promise that says I will be a part of what God is putting together in all creation. He's blessed me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says, will you join in that? And it's an amazing thing that God says, I want my people to be to the praise of my glory by being a part of the work that I am doing to bring unity to all things in Christ. And so the commitment
to say, as a church, yes, we make every effort to come together and to be patient and kind and humble and forgive and understand and to speak. And then we try to do that across churches the best we can to pray, to support, to encourage, and confront and all the things that we do in love. And we want to proclaim to the world, this is our God. This is what he is doing. He wants to put it all back together because he values his creation and all that he is doing. And he is going to bring all things to unity in Christ. As we finish, there are going to be two directions that we're going to pray. So the first is I would like to take a minute to pray for unity, to pray for unity in our church and in the church. And so this really echoes the heart of Jesus. So Jesus in John 17 prayed. He's about to die. And he says, I want to pray. And he spent a long time praying. And we have the summary, I think, in some of the words that he prayed. So in John 17, he says, sanctify them, meaning make them holy, set them apart, protect them by the truth. Your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Set these people apart for this, he says. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed, would you make them one? And it's important to see again that this oneness is a global oneness of the church, right? It's not saying make the evangelical free church one or just Crossway united as one. It's not make the Protestant church. It's not make the Western church. All God's people. The reality is we don't really know the boundaries of that very well. But he prayed that all his people would be one. So we want to join in that prayer. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have such an amazing purpose for your creation. To bring all things into unity, into harmony, into a beautiful ecosystem in Christ. And it's complex, and you have to work out a lot of things to do that. And yet we know that you can. And you've called us to be a part of this work to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we pray today that you would make your church one. So we pray that you would help us as a church, that you would teach us, each one of us, and together to be completely humble and gentle, that we would be those who forgive and are patient and who speak in our turn. And we pray that you would protect us from the things that divide. We pray that you would give us wisdom to handle important places where there are differences that need to be worked out, and there are changes that need to be made, and there's truth to figure out, and all of it teach us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I thank you for the work you are doing. Thank you that you have given us such a sweet spirit of unity. We pray that you would help us all the more to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we pray that you would do this work across churches, across languages and nations and tribes. We pray that, Jesus, that your church would be one. And again, there are things that I can't figure out, because sometimes there are those who claim to be a part of your body and they are not. As we need help. And yet we know that our primary call is not to be the judge. It takes discernment and wisdom, but we pray that you would show us what it is to pray for others, to pray for other churches, especially when there are things that are different or when we can point out errors. Would you please, Jesus, do the work that you prayed for, that you would give us the glory that the Father gave you, that we would be one as you were one. Would you help us to be in complete unity? So help us to honor your people in different places, worship in different ways, yet are genuinely in Christ. Help us. And we pray that there would be a way that the world would see the unity of the church and recognize it's not just a splintered collection of people with related ethics, that we truly are a part of the same vine and dwelt by the same Holy Spirit, worshiping the same Lord, undergoing the same baptism, to worship the same God. By your grace and your power, we pray. Amen.